I am happy to fill in for David this morning. I'm also in tension about all that, as always, but I really appreciate you being here. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at the first chapter of Proverbs, and near the end of our lesson, I will read from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. So if you want to mark those two places a while, that's fine. If you need a Bible, I think there's some in the back. Someone will probably pass some out here in just a minute. Donnie's going for them. If you need a Bible, raise your hand when Donnie comes back. He'll be happy to give you one. Proverbs is about wisdom. Proverbs is one of several books that we call the wisdom literature or the books of poetry. They are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, it's a great book, but it's not like all the other books in that this one is not about promises. This is about how to live your life. And some people have a proverb that says wisdom comes with age. And that's true, I hope, but it's also true that wisdom comes alone sometimes. And age comes alone sometimes and not wisdom. Someone said that wisdom comes with age, and I hope it's true because that means all these wrinkles are not wrinkles, they're wisecracks. You know, we've had time to develop and get into this. But we use proverbs all the time, not so much the ones from the Bible, but in our culture, we have proverbs that we quote and use. For example, he who dies with the most toys wins. You've all heard that. I've heard it most of my life. Wins what? You know, that sounds really good, but what do we win? That box and that hole in the ground are the same size no matter how many toys we have. What does having toys have to do with winning, and winning what? Life? A proverb that I hear regularly and see on social media says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Maybe not. Talk to someone who's a cancer survivor. Did it make them stronger or did it weaken their body? Yes, they survived it. Talk to someone who's had diabetes or heart failure and ask them, did that make you stronger? I have 4 stents around my heart, and I am thankful to God that I'm reasonably healthy and do most of the things I want to do, but those stents are not in there because I was strong. They keep me alive, but they did not increase my strength. Now, sometimes adversity does make us stronger. When we think about that in sports, we go out and we practice and we lift more weight than we ever did, and we build our body, and adversity sometimes makes us stronger, but not always. One that is really not in the Bible, and in fact is anti-Bible as I understand it, is the proverb we use in our culture that says, God helps those who help themselves. Where did the Bible ever say that? Where did God ever say that? God helps everyone. And he challenges those of us that have more in wealth or talents or ability or understanding to help those who are not yet at that place. Now, are we supposed to work and earn a living? Absolutely. Scriptures teach that. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing. God says that work, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, was we were to be productive, we were to have children if we can, and we were to take care of this world he put us in. That's work. Some work is harder than others, but accomplishment is what gives us a sense of self-worth. My sense of self-worth will never come from you say, you're such a nice guy. I hope you think that or say it and occasionally say it. But our self-worth comes from accomplishment, of recognizing that God has given us certain gifts, certain abilities, certain talents, and in using them, we make a difference. Kathy and I were privileged this Friday to have a young lady stop and visit with us on her way home in Florida with her son. And Becca and I worked together in a camp kitchen in Pennsylvania. Rebecca is the only person that I can think of in my whole life that I started out as her boss. I was the head cook, And in 3 years, she became the boss, and I worked for her, and it was wonderful. Okay? We love Rebecca and her husband and their child, and we respect them before the wisdom and the attitudes that they carry through life. She accomplishes things. She knows who she is. She's published 2 books. The wisdom literature, as we begin Proverbs, we need to understand what Proverbs are not. Okay? Proverbs are not laws, they're not promises, and they're not guarantees. Okay? When God says, for example, one of my favorite proverbs, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. That's not a promise that you will like every honest answer, but its impact is good for our life. Okay? There is no guarantee that if you raise a child the way they ought to go, they will always stay in it. But if we don't raise a child in the way they should go, they will never get there. No promises, no guarantees, no laws. But here's what Proverbs are. If we can pull that slide up. Proverbs are general truths. They're concisely stated. They're established through time and experience and observation. And the ones in the Bible are established on a foundational belief that God is real, that he is the creator, he sustains life, he keeps this world turning around as he goes along. And that the Ten Commandments of God from Moses are unbreakable, meaning when we violate them, we don't break the law breaks us. That's Solomon's perspective as he lays this out. And so he lays all this out and he says, this is the way life works best. They are a rule of thumb. They are a principle for making decisions. Jesus said it this way, wisdom is known by what it produces. He said, a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. So when we look at a life, when we look at our own life, as God looks at our life, he's not just asking, what do you know, or how do you think, or how do you feel? All those things are important, but he's asking the question, what is your life producing? What is my life producing? Where is God in the picture of each of our individual lives? Proverbs 1, verse 7 is kind of the foundational beginning and end of the whole book. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, the writer of Hebrews, under God's Holy Spirit direction, will say, that discipline is never pleasant at the time, but it produces the results that lead to God and righteousness. From time to time in our marriage, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but from time to time in our marriage, Kathy has needed to discipline me. Not with a stick, but with words that said, what you're doing is not producing a good marriage. That's discipline. Now, if I'm a fool, I'm going to ignore what she says because I'm smart. I can have it my way. I can live like Frank Sinatra and say, I did it my way. And how did his life end up? Questionable. A fool despises wisdom and discipline. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is always to make the person better. We are disciples of Jesus. It's the same root word. Jesus came to make us into who God wants us to be. And so discipline, discipleship, all of those things are part of what goes on. Information is not wisdom. We are drowning in a sea of information. You want to look something up, you go on Google, and you'll find about 12,000 items that address whatever the subject matter is. And a friend of ours who is a librarian said, but if you want to find the right answer, come to my library. I'll help you. Okay. If you want to find the right answer, go to God. He has the answers. He created us. He knows us. He loves us. And he says, listen to my voice if you want to have a life that has meaning and purpose and fulfillment. There's a slide coming up, and I don't know where I am on the slides, but it says, I wish I were 14 again so I could ruin my life in a different way. Is that it? That it? Live my life differently? I ruin it. When I was 14, I thought I knew everything, and my parents were really stupid. They just didn't understand what it meant to be a 14-year-old young man. Well, actually, they did, but I didn't. And now at 76, occasionally I think and say, oh, well, if I could start all over again, what would I do differently? And the answer is, I don't know. I can't start over again. But what I can do is try to live God's wisdom at wherever I am, at our point in life, your point in life and mine. We can live that wisdom in a way that maybe makes an influence on all those guys that just left us. In a way that says, you we believe in because God believes in you. We can do that with one another right here, all of us in this room. Wisdom is about listening to God's voice. In Genesis, we have a story about a flood. And the guy that's kind of the centerpiece of that story is a man named Noah. And as best we know from the Bible and archaeology, whatever that study of the earth is, I forget. As best we know, when God told Noah, build an ark, it's going to rain. Noah's proper question would have been, what's rain? Because Genesis says that the ground produced a dew every night that watered the ground. The earth produced this, and there was no rain. And here's Noah living in a fairly mountainous area, building an ark because there's going to be rain, which he has never seen. That's wisdom. Everybody else laughed at him for 100 years while he built the ark. But God said, it's going to rain. And he listened to the right voice. He had wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined, prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. And then he introduces the very first one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then he goes on through this in verses 8 and 9. And he says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. For they will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adore your neck. The teaching of wisdom begins at home. The teaching of wisdom begins at home. You and I, as parents and grandparents and now great-grandparents, are responsible for imparting what we know about God to the younger generation. And a child who will not respect their parents will not respect God or anyone else. God's wisdom begins in our home. The public school and the church cannot replace parenting. We are designed to supplement it. And so that's why I said what I did in the beginning. Not every child has high quality. Let's just be honest. Rebecca and her husband chose to not have any children of their own, but to adopt a child that nobody wanted. And Trooper was born with heart defects, with stomach defects, with breathing defects, and with some mental and emotional defects. and he will be 11 next month, and they have raised a beautiful child. Trooper began disadvantaged, but he is now on par, as best his mind will allow it. He is now on par because his parents invested in him. We need to invest in these kids. It's not just about volunteering for the program. It's recognizing them and loving them and saying, God is present in your life, and I'm going to represent him in that process. The rest of this chapter says, there are multiple voices out in the street calling for your attention. Interestingly, in Proverbs, the ungodly voice is represented in the female pronoun, and wisdom is also represented in the female pronoun. The one says, let's go get in trouble. The other says, where is God in this picture? Who do you really want to be? So he says, my son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. What voice are you listening to? If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul. He says, verse 15, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Why? Because it may sound like we can get something for nothing. It may sound like we'll never get caught. But he says, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood, and they waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. We don't break God's laws, they break us. When we say, I know better than God, I can do it my way, God says, you're ruining your life. I'm ruining my life. But the other voice, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street, and she raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, and in the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. And one of her questions is this: how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when the disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me. And since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Multiple voices in the street. Multiple voices in our culture saying, here's the answer to this problem, and here's the answer to this problem, and here's the way to handle all of these things. God says the way these things are solved is to come to him. Human wisdom will never solve human problems. God's wisdom can solve every problem. It really can. Wisdom based upon God's voice. I quoted a while ago Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Most of us are pretty fussy about who kisses our lips, or at least I hope you are. The only people we allow to kiss us on the lips are people that we know and love and trust. And those same people are the ones who will tell us the truth. Give us an honest answer. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is better than great riches. A good name. When we go to the grave, we don't have a U-Haul trailer following us, but we do leave some things behind besides things, and that is our name, our reputation. My dad only had a second grade education. His father was abusive, kept him out of school. He ran away from home when he was 12. My mother taught him to read and write. Her dad taught him math. He became a tool and die maker. He dealt emotionally with the trauma of his youth until he developed Alzheimer's and couldn't remember it anymore. My dad never had very much. But when he died, almost 700 people came to his funeral. A good name is better than great riches. What kind of name, what legacy are we leaving? What legacy are we creating as we go through life? In Proverbs 1, I've read that, sorry. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, which is part of this wisdom literature, there is nothing new under the sun, which means we reject God's grace and truth at our peril. We live in it to our joy and fulfillment. John sent some disciples to Jesus after John the Baptist was put in prison, and he said, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? He's old. He's facing death. He's nervous. And Jesus told him, go back and tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, and what? And the poor have the good news preached to them. Fruit. Wisdom is known by the fruit it produces. Poverty is one of the issues of our world. Solomon says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. You ever gotten yourself in debt? Who controlled your life? It has always been true that the rich rule over the poor. The question is, how do we as a culture deal with all that? God says through the Apostle Paul's pen, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a proverb. We don't have to be rich to love money. But the love of money will determine how we treat God, how we treat others, what we think about the situation of the poor. I want to say something that I hope causes thinking, not anger or uproar, but thinking. One of the biggest issues we're dealing with in our culture today is racism. And I want to ask this question for you to think about. What if racism, based on skin color, is a false flag? God says he made one race, that's the human race. And what if instead of talking about racism on the basis of skin color, we talked about one race and how do we learn to live with one another and get past all that? When we believe that all of us are of the same race, that it's not one is superior and inferior based on some human characteristic, whether it's the shape of our eyes or the color of our skin or the color of our hair or how high or short, tall or short we are. What if we move past that and those things were not the subject matter anymore? But the question would be, Billy, how can you and I live together in peace? Okay, Regina, how can you and I live together in peace? How can I be a blessing in your life and you a blessing in mine? See how that changes the subject? It's not about the externals anymore. It's about who are we? And that's the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, my final point. You're not supposed to do that anymore with COVID, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes in a beautiful way to help us see the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. I'm going to begin at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Why do we come together here every week? I hope in part it's because we really believe that what God says is real wisdom. That God's way is the only way that humans can be reconciled to himself and to one another. I can't do it on my own. About a week and a half ago, somebody did a social media post, and it just hit me the wrong way, and I slammed them. I'm not proud of that, but I did. And then I had to write a post and apologize. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the cultures and the governments of this world through the process of loving sacrifice. He didn't conquer with an army. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He said, I'm going to love you to death. He didn't agree with everybody. He didn't like everything that people did. He suffered in that process, but he changed the world. And so the question is left with us. Who do we want to be? Do we want to live the rest of our life in this Western culture, believing all the things that are out there on the street? Or do we want to live by the wisdom of God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. What do the voices in the street say? Some of them say, whatever makes you feel good, that's enough. You don't need Jesus. You can just be your own God. Or you can follow some other prophet or some other God, and it's all the same. God said, that's not true. That's not true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life begins with our commitment to Jesus Christ. It begins here and now. I'm not anticipating falling over dead before this sermon's over, but if I do, it's okay. You know why? Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Let's pray. God, your wisdom is so much higher than ours, and we mess so many things up, and yet you love us anyway. And you provide the signposts and the street signs and the pathways of life for us to follow. And I pray, Father, that we may not get caught up listening to the voices of fools, but we may listen to the voice of your wisdom as it penetrates our hearts, as it enters into our life and leads us towards you. Father, thank you for the challenge and the discipline of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.